It is a privilege for every single born-again soul in this room to be allowed to sing praises unto Jesus Christ with His people. I hope it sinks down into your heart and your mind two things. You are unworthy to sing the praises of Jesus Christ on your own. And number two, through His blood and sacrifice, you are completely spotless and your praise delights Him. That's amazing. To be overcome that we are allowed to worship the King of the universe. What a high honor. Just a few side notes this morning. There is a lot going on in our family. And our fellowship family. We have members in extreme physical pain this morning. Extreme physical pain. We have members in extreme emotional pain this morning. We have members in extreme spiritual pain this morning. And multiple in each category. But we have ourselves a God. And we will not fear what man may do to us. The Lord is our helper. He is the one who promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter where you find yourself, if you are a child of God, that is a rock solid promise. Whether you find yourself in a mess you made, or you find yourself at the end because you can't go on any longer as your body gives way. Well, this sermon series is going to be different. As most of you know, some of you might not if you're a visitor. I'm glad you're here. If you're a guest, we're thankful for that. Usually, we preach. I've been here 3.5 years now, and we finished the book of John, preaching through it, the Gospel of John, and we've gotten started on the book of the Psalms, and we won't preach all the way through that. But we really have just been in two books my whole time here, with an occasional series that we as pastors think that is helpful for us. And this is a time. That we think this will be helpful for us as a church. But this series is even different than the others in that the goal of these four sermons that started last week is to be a membership class, for everybody to get on the same page. This is what we believe. This is who we are, particularly as Fellowship Baptist Church and as Southern Baptist, and talking about the Baptist faith and message. We do not worship the Baptist faith and message. But it is a document that we come together and say, we agree on these things. And this is a starting point of where we could do ministry together here in our church, here in our county, here in our state, our nation, and our world. That we can find, and we'll talk about church and cooperation next week more, we can find somebody on each continent that we agree with, that we can do gospel work together because we've come together and said, this is who we are. So our goal is to introduce who we are and what we believe for prospective members. And I'm presenting this because Dave and I feel like that we want all of us currently here to go through it. And then all new members added from here, we'll teach these same things. These four sermons will be taught, probably two different lessons. And then I might do another one on church history. To all prospective members. And then to be honest, I was talking with Josh yesterday about this. We need to do this ever so often and say, hey, this is who we are. And that's not always comfortable if we forget who we are. And maybe even the whole denomination has to go through something like it went through when I was small and not a Southern Baptist because they had gotten away from, or appeared to, in some cases only, get away from what they believe. So this is, the title of this series is What We Believe About. What we believe about God. We talked about that last week, that we believe God has spoken. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe God is three and one. We are Trinitarian. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that He is a sovereign king, that He created the universe and He rules over it, that He didn't put the spin on it and walk away and see what happened and see what we might make of this thing. He's the one that says, I do everything that I please. That he holds a king's heart in his hand, and he does not apologize for that. That he will return. We believe that, that Christ will return and consummate this kingdom. And that he is ruling over all things well. And we spoke last week that we believe that God loves the world. We talked about evangelism and missions. We're going to talk about that again today and again next week and again the fourth week. There's some of these articles, some of these things that we believe that touch on every part of it. So this is what God is like. So this is what we must be like as individuals, what we must be like together moving forward, and what we must be like around the globe. But we believe he loves the world. We believe a gospel call and a gospel command must go to every human being for them to be saved. We believe that. We'll flesh that out a little bit more next week. This week we're going to talk about man and salvation. When I say man, I'm talking about man, women, and child, humankind. What do we believe about human beings? And salvation by God through Christ. Next week will be the church and then membership at our particular church on the first week. So today we'll just be broken down into two things, what we believe about man and what we believe about salvation. So if you would, rise. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And this covers a lot about man and about God and his dealing with man and salvation. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray in the name of your Son. We just confess our helplessness to partake learning and teaching about you apart from your miracle. What we want to happen here, Father, me and my brothers and sisters, is for you to do a work in our hearts and in our minds. And it takes grace for you to do that. So we just confess our helplessness. We ask you to help, and we believe that you are a helper. Father, would you protect us from the evil one? Would you protect us from temptation? And would you feed us our daily bread? Oh God, protect us and feed us. Carry us like a father carries his son. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, in that scripture that we just read, we see right out of the beginning, one of the first things about man is he is dead in his trespasses and sins. And he is by nature a child of wrath as the rest, as all. But that's not where man started. So the first thing I want to talk about in man is We believe that God created man and that man was ruined by his sin. Most of this will come from Article 3 of the Baptist Faith and Message. If you don't have a copy, get a copy. You can get it online. And in fact, just a side note, you can go online on the SBC website and you can see what the New Hampshire Confession of Faith was, 1833, that Baptist churches used until 1925 when the Southern Baptists made their first Baptist Faith and Message. And then on their site, you can see the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message in parallel with the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message and the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. You can read every article. You can see how they changed, how they grew, how they shrank. And you can see, if you study a little bit of history, of what was going on and what happened in that. But in Article 3 of that, it starts off with man is a special creation of God made in his own image. We believe that. And it comes from Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our own likeness." So under each article in the Baptist Faith and Message is a whole slew of scripture references. And I'm just pulling out one or two here and there, but there's many places you can get to the Bible to see that man is God's special creation, made in his image. He says, "Let us make man in our image." We believe that he made them male and female. The very next verse in Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female." This was before sin. This is before the fall, before anything went wrong. A wise, all-powerful, good God said, "I want man to be male and female and different." We believe that. And so in the statement it says, he created them male and female as the crowning work of his creation. And the gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of God's creation. That it's a good part of God's creation that we're different. It doesn't feel like that when you read history and you see men being chauvinistic and powerful over women, or you see women being feministic and rebelling against man and fighting against man. You see all these dynamics. You feel them in your home. If you're a girl being raised in the home or a boy being raised, you feel this being at odds. It doesn't always feel good. And then, by God's grace, if you get married, it doesn't always feel like a good part. When you get to arguing or you get selfish, and you want power or control, whether you're male or female. But before sin did that to us, it wasn't always that way, Jesus said. It's a gift. Article 18, this was added in 2000 because of all the issues we're dealing with. A whole article on the family was put in there, and I'll just... A part of it to get out of who we are is that marriage, we believe that marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. We believe that. That one man marries one woman, they're supposed to stay together for a lifetime. We get that. Jesus quotes, and I alluded to it, Matthew 19:4-6. This is just one of the scriptures where he said, they ask him about divorce. Is it okay to divorce for any reason? He says, "Have you not read that he who created them," so he's going back to Genesis 1, what I just read, "when he that created them from the beginning, he made them male and female, and he said, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one, and therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." And Jesus is going back when they started asking questions about divorce. Jesus said, let's step before all that. Let's go to God's purpose in creation was to take two different that was good, make them one to be together for a lifetime. We believe from Ephesians 5:25 that says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So we have a statement about a husband, that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and he has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. We believe that the husband should lead the family the way Christ leads his church. Now, the picture of that husband's isn't riding in on a donkey and throwing palm leaves down saying, "You're so wonderful." The picture of Christ giving himself for the church is a few days later when he's carrying a cross for their sins. We believe a husband should lead his family and give himself for his wife. We believe the wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. Ephesians 5:28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. Ephesians 5:22 through 24. Wives submit. I'm about three sentences ahead here, and I got to back up. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's Bible. That's not Baptist Faith and Message. That's Bible. And that's why we come together and we agree and make a statement in the Baptist Faith and Message. I realize this is out of touch with our modern society. Creation is out of touch with our modern society. The first family that got out of this when they fell is when she got above him, started talking to a serpent, and the serpent says, tricks her into eating. She gives to him. Instead of him providing for her, she's providing for him, and he eats, and our mankind falls into sin. Their children murder one another. I understand this might seem bad, and we haven't seen nothing yet on what they might call us. This is who we are. This is what we believe as a church. This is what we've come together and said, this is our confession. We believe children, God created children. And that children, this is from the Baptist Faith and Message, again in Article 18 about the family. Children from the moment of conception are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. We believe that. That as soon as you have these cells come together, that is God's work. We are, by confession, unapologetically pro-life from that moment. And that we are to cherish and honor and see the dignity and help, no matter how many chromosomes might get messed up, no matter how many deficiencies the body might have in that being as it grows, we confessionally believe that God wants us to treat them with dignity and for their good. By God's grace, that's coming back into favor as we learn more about science. Just a side note, if you want to do some reading, read some of the trial transcripts of what's going on in California with the folks that videotaped undercover Planned Parenthood trying to sell body parts. That trial has been squashed, but the transcripts will all be made public, like every trial. Not every trial, but most trials. It's horrifying. And people with a mind are coming to it and saying, ooh, that's what happens in there. We believe children from the moment of conception are a blessing. Psalms 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. We believe at the end of Article 3, this is the last statement in about mankind, the sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in his own image and that Christ died for man. Therefore, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. It means we don't believe that there's multiple races. We believe there's a human race and they all equally have dignity before God, and that we should treat every single human being with Christian love, worthy of respect. No matter their culture, no matter their race, there is no room for racism in our church. We don't believe that. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus in Luke 10 gets asked, who is my neighbor? And he talks about the three people that passed him by that were part of his race and his culture. And the one that was outside of his race did the right thing. And Jesus says, who do you think the neighbor is? And in that, he's squashing racism in that guy. He's saying, this world is your neighbor. You love them all equally. We believe that he made man innocent. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin, was endowed by his Creator with freedom of choice. Genesis 1:31 says that God saw everything that he had made. This is at the very end of creation. And behold, it was very good. There was nothing wrong in Adam and Eve. He was innocent. It was very good. And then we believe that man fell into sin and death, that he freely chose sin. By his free choice, this is from the Baptist Faith and Message, by his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Carrying on, through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the commandment of God and fell from his original innocence. We believe that mankind in Adam and Eve used their free choice to rebel and transgress against God, and they became corrupted, and they fell from their innocence, and they become guilty. Every part of them, every cell of them is corrupted. We learn in other places of the Bible that the earth changed. Thorns started growing. Work began to be hard all of a sudden because of what man chose to do. We believe all men inherit a sin nature, still in Article 3. Adam sinned, and whereby his posterity inherited nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, death through sin. So sin comes by Adam, and then death by that. So death spread to all men because all sinned. We believe that humanity is sinful. That's why we die. There's something wrong with us by nature. I preached on that in the parenting series about what we're raising, if you wanted to flesh that out a little bit more. But we see that in our text today from Ephesians 2, 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what the fall did. It caused us to be dead. Ephesians 2, 3, when Paul's talking about the Jews, he said, and us too were by nature children of wrath. Just by who we are, that all men inherit this sin nature. And therefore, as soon as they're capable of moral action, they become transgressors and under condemnation. We do not believe that there's a human being born anywhere besides when Christ was born that will keep the law of God, because by nature, they came from Adam and Eve. And so Romans 3:23 backs that up. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's one of the foundation stones of the gospel. It's who man is. And we believe that the fall ruined humankind. And here's from the Baptist Faith and Message at the end of Article 3. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship, enable man to fulfill the creative purposes of God. That if God doesn't work, by grace is what that sentence says, we're hopeless. We believe that. Man is not going to do this on his own. He cannot and he will not. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship. So we believe man, I want to read that statement exactly the same. We believe God created man and man was ruined by his sin. This does not cover every single thing we believe about the fall of man. But this is, as I said last week, a broad umbrella that we can get under. And there's lots more things to teach on this. There's a lot more things to understand. But this is kind of the boundaries of where we have to be. God created man very good, and man chose to rebel against God. And in that, the whole human race was ruined. The other thing we believe about man is we believe God saves man. We believe God saves man. Under Article 4 is salvation. And here's just a litany of things that this says, that salvation involves the redemption of the whole man. Matthew 22, 37, 38, Jesus is talking about what's the greatest commandment. And then someone asked him, he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means love God perfectly with everything you have and everything you are. And if sin has corrupted that, salvation has to redeem that. So salvation involves the whole man, the mind, the heart, the soul, and the strength. We believe that salvation is the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all. We believe the Great Commission tells us to go to every nation to make disciples and offer the gospel to every human being on the planet. We believe that's our duty. That the gospel must be offered freely to all. And we believe then, let me read the last, there's a bunch of commas in this statement from Article 4. Salvation involves the redemption of the whole man is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there it gets limited. Salvation is offered to everyone, received by only those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We believe that Jesus is the only way. Whoever believes on Him will have eternal life. We don't believe there's any other way to obtain salvation apart from receiving Jesus Christ by faith. We are very limited in that. All roads might lead to Rome. All religions do not lead to God. And then he qualifies, the Baptist Faith and Message qualifies who this Jesus is. He says, who by His own blood obtained eternal salvation for the believer. So we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ obtained, paid for the eternal redemption of the believer. That it's not this abstract thing that happened and we need to believe that it actually happened. No, no, no. We believe that through His blood He actually obtained something for us. That it's a transaction. That His blood is offered to God for the faith or for the salvation of His people. All those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we believe that there's no salvation apart from personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one that said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. These are some of the things in general that we believe about salvation. But it goes on in this article. In its broadest sense, salvation includes four things. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. So in the heading of salvation, under that is four things. Regeneration is the first one. Regeneration, or the new birth, if you want to call it that, is a work of God's grace, whereby believers became new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of the heart wrought, or worked out by, that's what wrought means, by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Whew. What all does that mean? Regeneration, or the new birth, or being born again, or being converted, is a work of God's grace. That's the first sin. It's a work of God's grace. This is something God does, and it says He works it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. That it's the Holy Spirit doing a work in our hearts. And we respond in faith and repentance. Some of the scriptures to back this up is John 3:3, where Jesus answers Nicodemus and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Regeneration is required for eyes that see the kingdom. You wonder why some of you in here never see what I'm talking about week after week? And you think your children are crazy for believing this, or your spouse, your husband, or your wife, or your parents? You need the Spirit to wrought something out in your heart to see the kingdom of God. We believe that. It takes a miracle. That's what I pray when I preach. That's what we all pray when we evangelize. Oh God, we're going to knock on this door today. Would you prepare their hearts? What does that mean? It means we want the Holy Spirit to do a work in their heart Would you prepare their heart? Would you let them see? We pray that when we evangelize. We're begging God to do a work because we realize we cannot do this. If I just believed I needed to change their mind, I would get to arguing people. God has said they need to see the gospel, hear the gospel, and He will use that as a means to do a work in their heart. So we preach the gospel over and over and over again. And then people that's heard it 5, 15, 50, 100 times by God's great Spirit lights their heart on fire and they have eyes. And I, oh, praise be to God, that's me. He's telling to believe. I believe it. I believe it. We believe regeneration is a work of God. Ephesians 2:8, we read today, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We believe in the supernatural act of God that we call being born again. That's regeneration. We really believe that. That's out of touch with modern society. The more we talk about what we believe about God last week, what we believe about man and salvation, the more we just have to accept people's going to think we're crazy. They're going to think we're crazy. Just one more on this because it's important. Titus 3:5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Spirit. He saved us. We need to rid ourselves of the thought, I got myself right with God. And put in your mind and in your heart, He saved me. Not because of works that I've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved me. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of His Holy Spirit. That's why I'm a Christian. Why do you believe these things? Why are you a Christian? Because God saved me. We believe that repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God, and that faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. We believe everybody that is born again will do those two things, and they happen simultaneously. I said it wrong, but you know what I'm trying to say. You turn away from your sin, and you turn towards trusting in God. That's evidence of regeneration. So regeneration's the first thing about salvation. Justification is the next one. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer into a relationship and peace, favor with God. Romans 5:1 is a good reference for this. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We believe that our sins are gone, and therefore He receives us. We are justified. We are acquitted, is the word from the Baptist Faith and Message. And now we are considered innocent. So we believe in regeneration. We believe in justification. We believe in sanctification. Sanctification, this is out of the Baptist Faith and Message. Sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration, by which the believer is set apart to God's purpose. Again, this is God working. Remember, regeneration is something wrought out by the Holy Spirit. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal of us. Sanctification is the process, or it's the beginning in regeneration, by which the believer is set apart, that's by God, to God's purposes. Continuing here, and it is enabled to progress towards moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth and grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. Meaning, when the Holy Spirit brings us alive, gives us eyes to see, a heart to believe the gospel, regenerates us, justifies us, that He will, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, through sanctification by the Spirit, and belief in the truth. I mean, we're going to believe the truth and we're going to be made holy. We believe that when God saves someone, He sets them apart and He starts conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. We do not believe that you can be justified and made right with God without being conformed into the image of His Son. That you do not have to repent and stop sin. That you can just walk in sin. We believe in sanctification. I gave you that scripture. The next one is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, get your mind around this. This here's a great fighter verse when you're fighting against sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. I don't have 24 on here, but now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may our whole spirit and soul and body, there's the whole man again, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, make them completely holy for when Jesus returns. And verse 24 says then, faithful is He who called you, and He will bring it to pass. We believe sanctification will happen. Just another one, if you want to write it down, 1 Peter 1:2 says that in the sanctification of the Spirit, is the phrase in the middle of that verse. We believe we're made holy, set apart, and changed in sanctification. So in this, I've got a whole, and I'll just read it, but what we believe about sanctification and that the church is set apart, the individual is set apart, and so that plays out how we live in a world in which we're set apart, in which we're different. And so there's a whole article, it's Article 15, if you've never read it, I encourage you to. You're getting ready to listen to it. This is being set apart for the good of all creation. That means for the good of Shawnee National Forest, for the good of Viner Grade School, for the good of the state of Illinois, for the good of the world. And here's what it says. All Christians are under obligation to seek and make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. In the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness, and vice, and all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. We believe that our lives should change. All Christians are under obligation to seek this. We believe a person who is being sanctified is going to be conformed into this. Where we're not just going to be a church that harps on the homosexual agenda out in the internet world somewhere or in our local news and not deal with sins in our own home. We believe all forms of sexual sin are wrong. Whether it's fornication or pornography or adultery. Next point. We should work to provide for the orphan, the needy, the abused, the aged, and the helpless and the sick. Again, I put this under sanctification because we believe we're under obligation. We've been set apart to do this. We should speak on behalf of the unborn, contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the church. No, under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. We don't want control over the government. We do want the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love over government, over industry, in our whole society. And then ending, in order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and His truth. There'd be a bunch of text for that, but I want to get every article somewhere in here. Two is we are set apart for a purpose. We're set apart to make a difference in this world for the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's under sanctification. We covered regeneration. And just a heads up, we're not close to done. We've covered regeneration, justification, sanctification. We also believe in glorification, they're also in Article 3. Glorification is the culmination of salvation and is the final blessed and abiding state of the redeemed. Meaning we believe that God will bring it all about. He will glorify us. He will change us. Some scriptural references, Romans 8:30, those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. 1 Corinthians 15:23, speaking of the resurrection, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. We believe in a literal resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the air in the Lord, and so we will always be with the Lord. We believe we're going to be changed. We believe we're going to be glorified. We believe we're always going to be with Jesus. We believe that. So we believe that we have to be born again, regenerated. And that regeneration makes us right with God in justification. And that we are set apart to be holy and different for our own good and for the good of our society. And that we will be glorified. Glorification. Now for God's purposes. And the next point, which would be Article 4, I believe. I don't have it in front of me. Is election. Now we all squirm. This is in our Baptist faith and message. This article has not changed in substance, even from the New Hampshire confession in 1833. So when they did 1925, they put the same statement in there. When they did 1963, they put the same statement in there on election. And in 2000, the same statement. And here is the statement. It's under the article called The Purposes of God. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. That's the article on under the purposes of God, subtitled Election. And it's always been there. I know it makes us uncomfortable, but I want you to notice what it says, and then I've got a list of scripture verses. It says that it is the gracious purpose of God. Why does He do what He do? Election. According to which He does the regenerating, the justifying, the sanctifying, the glorifying. So we believe God has this thing called election that is the purpose for which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies. But that's not all that's written in that article. It is consistent with the free agency of man. We don't believe men are puppets. We don't believe that man doesn't have a choice to make. And in fact, when I put a gospel call, I say, you better make a choice. Believe the gospel or you're going to hell. It's consistency. It's consistent with free agency. It comprehends all the means in connection with the end. Meaning God has it worked out. That all the different ways of the preaching of the gospel, the making a decision for Christ, brings it to an end. So here I would just say, you must believe something about election. You cannot be a Christian and hold the Bible as your authority and say, I do not believe in election. The word election or predestination or choosing or choice in reference to this is used over 50 times in the Bible. There's lots of ways to interpret it. This is a broad umbrella in the Baptist faith and message on purpose, because there's a broad range of how do we interpret this election. But it's in the Bible. We have to do something with it. We have to understand it some way. Here's just a few. Matthew 24:31. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When the angels come back, they're coming for the elect, according to 24:31 in Matthew. John 15:16, after the vine and the branch, He tells the disciples representing the church, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Romans 8:28-29, it's the scary word predestination, where He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who love God, or for those who are called according to His purpose. We know it all works together. How do we know that? How in the world? For, verse 29, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Just in that verse alone shows God did a choosing. They did a believing. Those have to go together. There's nobody getting saved because somehow they're elect and not believing, not repenting, not making a decision to follow Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. God's people are chosen by God. I understand there's multiple ways to understand that, but you cannot read the Bible and say there's no such thing either. The Baptist Faith and Message is broad on that to allow for that. The next thing that's been entitled, David Jeremiah preached on this one morning. I was on my way to work, and this one is on the perseverance of the saints, what we would call eternal security, what many of you have heard as once saved, always saved. He said that this sometimes it's titled the hideous doctrine of the Baptists. People don't want to hear about election and once saved, always saved. But this is what we believe. There's articles in our confession about this. Here's the article on perseverance. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Through faith unto salvation. We believe that the words here are the true believers will endure and that they shall persevere to the end. We don't believe that you can say a prayer, call yourself saved, and do anything you want and even say, I don't believe. No, you will endure through faith unto salvation. Here's just a list of scriptures for this other one that makes us squishy. John 6, 38 through 39. For I have come down from heaven, this is Jesus speaking, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up as the last day. The Lord has given Christ His people. He will lose nothing and raise it up at the last day. Jesus again in John 10, 28 through 30. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There's some radical statements in what Jesus just said. Number one, he's a human, and He's on the earth, and He says, I have a people given to me in my hand, and nobody's going to get them out. And then He says, God has a people in His hand. The Father has a people in His hand. Nobody's going to get them out. And He says, oh, by the way, it's the same hand. God is more powerful than everything. He's all powerful. Nothing will snatch His people from His hand. And just in case, some might say, well, you might not be able to snatch them out of my hand, but you can walk your way out of His hand. Jesus says, no one. That covers you. No one. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him and receives regeneration should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal means everlasting. There's no end to this relationship that you begin in regeneration. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, I read that earlier, it ends with, "Faithful is He who called you, He will do it. He will make His people holy." 1 John 2:19, speaking of false believers that sure look like they did believe and now they don't, maybe they lost their salvation. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out." Why? "That it might become plain that they were not of us." He's speaking very plainly there. He says, these false teachers left us our relationship as a church. If they'd have been true believers, they wouldn't have left. But so that you can see that they were never true believers, that's why they left. Let me explain that a little bit more clearly with Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount terrifying all of us. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me," get this picture, "on that day, standing in front of Jesus, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we preach? Didn't we cast out demons and do works and miracles all in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" He won't say, "Well, I knew you and you went astray." He won't say, "I knew you, but you wouldn't stay close to me," or "I knew you, but I gave up when you got into sin." He says, "I never knew you. I never lived in your heart. I never had a relationship with you. Never, ever." These are people that fill pulpits, run evangelistic meetings, heal people in the name of Jesus, cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus himself says, "Never. I was never a part of that." So that explains where John says, they went out from us. They were not part of us. When we believe, true believers will endure through persevering in the faith, we recognize there will be false converts who will in the end prove that they were never regenerate. So when somebody says, "Well, what about so-and-so? He led many to the Lord, and now he's living in adultery and crime. What about him? I heard him preach. I believe the gospel under his preaching." I would say, "Well, he went out, and it just proves he was never known by the Lord. Or he's going to repent and come back and say, 'What a fool I've been over this sin,' and believe." So we believe that we will persevere in the faith. So in conclusion, what we believe about man and salvation is in line with what we believe about God. Last week's little line was, God intends to be God over man as well. In creation, he claims to be God. The sovereignty of God is never shown in the Bible of God arguing it. It is assumed throughout the Scriptures. It is assumed in the Scriptures that God intends to be God over man in creation and in the family. He's the one that should dictate what I do with my body because he's God. He can do with my heart what he wishes because he's God. And I need to submit to that in repentance and faith. We believe that when man tried to be God in the garden, he ruined himself and all his family that would follow. God intends to be God, and when man tries to be God, it ruins us in sin. We believe that God intends to be God over salvation, that his Spirit regenerates. It's his legal decision to justify us. It's his Spirit that sanctifies us and his Spirit that will bring us to completion and glorification. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is not our thing that we're peddling. This isn't our thing that we're passing out in tracts and in bathrooms and trying to sell to the people. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and by His grace, it's His Spirit within us proclaiming it to every human being on the planet, begging them and commanding them to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they will be condemned. We believe that God intends to be God over salvation, and that He has purposes in election and in perseverance of the saints. It might make our might get our brains tied in knots and not be able to understand, but He's God. And as we spoke last week about God, some of the things we have to do with the Bible is just make a statement that is true, not try to explain it like the Trinity. It's just a true statement that came out in our small group last week. When it comes to the Trinity, we got this list of things that are true. I can't explain it. But the Bible says it's true. That's the same thing on election and perseverance and man's responsibility. It's true. God somehow elects and predestines and chooses a people, and at the same time, it's our job to beg and plead and command people to believe the gospel or they're going to hell. It's just a list of things that are true that we believe. So God is over all and in charge of all and intends to be glorified in all. Guess what will be the theme about the church next week? God intends to be God over the church. Folks, this is good news. This is good news that He's God over the universe, that we don't have to figure out a way to save the planet. Doesn't that just take the pressure off of you to live your life by faith, that you don't have to figure out how to save everybody? You just have to do what He says, preach the gospel. That we don't have to run around trying to figure out who God's chosen and who He hasn't and what to do with family and marriage. He's told us. We just got to preach the gospel, live it out by faith through the power of His Spirit. Man, this takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off of us as a church. We'll learn next week. Who's in charge at Fellowship Baptist Church? God in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ, who rules. Man, we don't have to do it. We can trust in Him. No wonder Romans 11, Paul ends with, "For from Him, God, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things." Everything. Everything in creation, mankind, the universe, our society, everything is from God, through God, and to God. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. May we never hallow the name of any body or anything else, Father. As we've talked about a Baptist faith and message, Father, we joyfully say, hallowed be Your name, not the name of fellowship or of a convention or a denomination. Father, we trust in You. Father, I would ask that Your word would work, that we wouldn't work and a confession of faith wouldn't do a work, Father, but that Your word would. Father, again, I just pray that the gospel truths we've talked about today would be a comfort to those that can't be here because they're in visitations and in hospitals and in bed in pain. Father, would You comfort Your people at Fellowship with the truths of how good You are? In the name of Jesus, amen.